our Bible study this morning from John chapter number 12. After big events, it is common to meet and debrief about that event. If the event did not go well, the problems are addressed and solutions are identified. If the event did go well, people are commended and the success is celebrated. In John 11, verses 1 through 44, a big event took place. That is, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Consequently, two different groups of people assembled two different meetings to debrief about the big event. The first meeting was a meeting of Jesus' foes. They met to address the problems caused by the big event and identify the solutions. That meeting is recorded at the end of John chapter 11, beginning in verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place," that's our position, "and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. The logic of Jesus' foes was this: it is better for us to put an end to Jesus than for Jesus to put an end to us. And Caiaphas, the high priest, unwittingly and unknowingly prophesied about the death of Jesus Christ. The second meeting after the big event was a meeting of Jesus' friends. They met to commend Jesus and celebrate the blessings he had brought them in raising Lazarus from the dead. That meeting is recorded for us in John 12, verses 1 through 11. The logic of Jesus' friends was this: Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is with us. Lazarus, our brother and friend who was dead, is now alive and with us. Let us celebrate because of that big event. John 12, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. This morning I would ask that you picture the scene in your mind's eye. The house here is crowded with close family and friends to share a meal together and to celebrate the big event. Everyone is rejoicing that Lazarus is alive, and everyone is glad that Jesus has returned. When my family gathers together after a big event and we're crowded into the dining room, everyone talks at the same time. If my extended family is added to the mix, the house is full to overflowing, and it is a real hoot. It is a joyous occasion. But in this case, for this meeting, there was a cloud that hung low, a cloud that shrouded their dinner meeting, and that cloud is explained to us at the end of John 11. The conclusion of the other meeting that took place, look at verse 57, John 11, 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that knew where Jesus was, he should report it that they might seize him. Because of John 11, verse 57, I suggest to you that there was an unspoken understanding among those at the dinner that day. Jesus was a wanted man. They were hosting and harboring a fugitive. While this dinner was a celebration, I imagine it was also sobering, because there was a sense of urgency, a touch of fear. I imagine they might have kept the windows closed and had someone watching the door for unwelcomed guests, if you know what I mean. And in their minds, this may be the last meal they would share together because Jesus was inevitably going to be taken away from them. At the top of your outline, I've written this. John 11:57 sets up the scene and helps us understand the reaction demonstrated by each of the people at the meeting in John 12:1-11. John 12:1-11 then sets a very definite direction for Jesus as everything now that's recorded in the remainder of this gospel account points forward and directly to the cross. And this morning, we are preparing to go to the Lord's table and to think about the cross. And so while we examine the reactions of these players here at the dinner table, I'd ask that you'd also think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord, we very carefully now approach your holy word. Lord, it's with eagerness and anticipation we intend to study and learn, but we ask that your Holy Spirit might show us Jesus. Lord, that we might have a very clear picture of the cross as we understand that all of these events recorded here now point directly to the cross. Lord of God, I pray that you will remove distraction from this place. I pray that you will arrest our attention. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to obey, and Lord, may our worship be directed to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As a fly on the wall of this gathering in John chapter 12, we might observe the following as described for us in the text. Number one in your notes, if you're following my outline, number one, Martha demonstrated heartfelt service. Martha demonstrated heartfelt service in verse number two. It was several months earlier that Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha, and there Mary sat at Jesus' feet while Martha served. But in that case, you'll remember that Jesus rebuked Martha for her service. Listen to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Martha, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here in John chapter 12, verse 2, Martha is again busy serving. But this time she isn't serving in her own home as she was in Luke 10. Here, according to the Synoptic Gospels, specifically Matthew and Mark, Martha is serving in the house of Simon the leper, where all of these people had gathered for this dinner. Now, we can be sure that Jesus had healed Simon the leper from his leprosy, for people would never gather together in the house of a leper for a meal. But once you're given a nickname, that nickname sticks. And so here in the house of Simon the leper, Martha is serving. In John 12, verse 2, Martha is busy serving, but she's not serving in her own home, and she's not rebuked for her service this time. I believe it's because her motives are sincere, and her motives are pure, and she's serving for a different reason. She was serving not out of domestic duty, as she was in Luke 10, but she's serving out of love and gratitude for Jesus, out of a sincere desire to honor Jesus. And I submit to you that Martha's heartfelt service in verse number 2 is the essence of Christ-likeness. Because you see, Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. And the Apostle Paul, James, Peter, Jude, John, all these men describe themselves as servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. And so first, I would recognize Martha's heartfelt service. Look at verse number 3. Then Mary, that's Martha's sister Mary, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. If Martha demonstrated heartfelt service in verse 2, it was Mary who demonstrated humble sacrifice in verse number 3. Number 2, Mary demonstrated humble sacrifice. Now be careful not to confuse John 12 verse 3 with a similar incident that's recorded in Luke 7. In Luke 7, this is what the Bible says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he, that's Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at his feet, sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That is Luke 7 verses 36 to 39. There is a difference between the Luke 7 account and the John 12 verse 3 account. The differences are these. The Luke account took place in Galilee. The John account took place in Bethany. The Luke account featured an unidentified sinful woman. The John 12 verse 3 account featured Mary, a close friend of Jesus. The Luke account occurred early in Jesus' public ministry. The John account here occurred during the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. The Luke account was at the house of a Pharisee. The John 12 verse 3 account was at the house of Simon the leper. But here in John chapter 12, Mary took a pound of costly perfume, poured it out on Jesus. We know from verse 5, John 12 verse 5, that the market value of that perfume was 300 denarii. Now, if one denarius is a day's wage, then we know that 300 denarii is nearly 1 year's wage. Think about your annual income. And imagine pouring that out at Jesus' feet. And then imagine washing Jesus' feet with that resource. In this case, that perfume. Washing feet was one of the lowest activities, reserved only for menial, humble slaves. And then there's one more thing. Mary let down her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And respectable Jewish women would never let down their hair in public. It was considered indecent, perhaps even immoral. But she did so in spite of the scorn, for she was pouring out her love and her honor for Jesus Christ. And I believe the guests would have been stunned by what they saw. They would have been paralyzed by what Mary did. There may have been a few moments of silence where the people just stared at Mary's humble sacrifice. But then Judas broke the silence, verse number 4. John 12, verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Number 3, Judas demonstrated hypocritical self-interest. If you can squeeze it into the blanks there in my notes, hypocritical self-interest is what Judas demonstrated. As is always the case in the Gospels, we are told that Judas was number 1, a disciple of Jesus, and that Judas was number 2, that Judas intended to betray Jesus. You see, Judas is forever identified by his betrayal of Jesus. The worst betrayal in all of human history. Matthew 26:24 says, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, chronologically, these are the very first words of Judas recorded in the New Testament. And for that reason, while I contend that Judas is demonstrating hypocritical self-interest, some Bible scholars will argue that Judas, at this point, Judas is sincere. They argue if Judas was wicked at this point, he could have blown the whistle. Judas could have turned Jesus into the authorities in compliance with John 11, verse 57. They argue that Judas was a good guy at this point. Judas was a true philanthropist. Well, I don't believe it. And in retrospect, John wrote in verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas was a hypocritical, self-interested thief. And for that reason, he demonstrated these reactions. You can decide for yourself. Jesus' defense of Mary in verses 7 and 8 is a bit confusing. Verse 7, if you're looking at the scripture text, verse 7 cannot possibly mean that Mary would keep the perfume until Jesus' burial because Mary had just poured it out everywhere, all over Jesus' feet and on the floor, and it was spent. So allow me to give you an explanation, offer an explanation by giving you an extended paraphrase of verse 7, providing an ellipsis, if you will, or adding words to what is written in order to complete the sense. This is the Pastor Matt expanded paraphrase of verse 7. Let her alone, Judas. She did not sell the perfume as you wish she had, but she has been keeping the perfume for my burial. Just like Caiaphas' unwitting prophecy about my death in chapter 11, verses 50 and 51. Mary is unwittingly preparing for my death by pouring out this perfume upon me because I will not be with you much longer. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Matt, that is really stretching the text here. Okay, keep your finger in John 12 and turn back with me to Mark 14. Mark 14 is one of the synoptic gospel records of what we have just read in John 12. All four of the gospels record this same event. However, there are some differences in those records. The differences are not contradictions, but rather different perspectives or different points of view on the same event. And I think you understand how the Gospels present each narrative a bit differently. Mark chapter 14, let's pick up in verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Back to John chapter 12. The allusions of Jesus' pending death are not so veiled. In fact, I think there was an unspoken understanding among the dinner guests that day that Jesus' death was inevitable. After all, Jesus was a wanted man, John 11, verse 57. And so, in expectation or in anticipation of that, Mary pours out that costly oil. At any rate, Judas has been unmasked as a hypocrite, pretending to care for the poor while he really wanted to selfishly embezzle the money as a thief. John 12, verse number 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, that is, in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Number 4, the crowd demonstrated hollow superficiality. Hollow superficiality. If Jesus' presence in Bethany was a secret, it was the worst kept secret. Because A great many of the Jews knew that he was there, verse number 9. And remember, this is before the days of modern technology and social media. Nonetheless, the gossip grapevine had worked and people came to see Jesus. But not so much Jesus, they came to see Lazarus, the dead man, walking. And these people weren't hostile to Jesus, but neither were they committed to Jesus. They were thrill seekers and they were shameless gawkers. And perhaps they had missed the big event in John 11. And so they had come to see Lazarus firsthand. The crowd demonstrated hollow superficiality. Verses 10 and 11. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Number 5, the leaders demonstrated hostile scheming. Hostile scheming. It is clear to us now that while the Jewish leadership didn't know where Jesus was in chapter 11, verse 57, they were fully aware of Jesus' presence in Bethany in chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. So the next big event, as the next big event was happening there in the house of Simon the leper, the religious leadership met again and debriefed in verse 10. They decided that Lazarus also needed to die because on account of him, many Jews believed in Jesus. And that was a problem to the leadership. Folks, John 12 marks an important pivot point in this gospel. We've been 9 months now in studying through the gospel of John. But from this point forward, everything points directly to the cross. Jesus' public ministry is complete, and his face is set toward the final week, the Passion Week. Scholars believe that this perhaps was occurring in the evening of the Saturday before the triumphal entry. You'll see it there later in John chapter 12. This is at the end of the Sabbath day, after 6 o'clock p.m., when Jesus is meeting there in the house of Simon the leper with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, his disciples. And his eyes are now fixed to the cross. And I ask you if you can also see that cross. You say, Pastor, I just don't see the cross here. Well, there's a powerful picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He poured himself out for us, just as Mary did that costly oil. And that picture has been captured in a song. I've copied it for you there in the back of your notes. One day, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure lavished on thee. Broken and spilled out and poured at your feet in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. But here is the pivot point. The pivot point now as we look forward to the cross. Lord, you are God's special treasure, his loved and his own perfect son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Yes, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me. Broken and spilled out just for love of me, Jesus. God's most precious treasure lavished on me, broken and spilled out and poured at my feet. In sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. I trust you're able to make the connection. And think of what took place in John chapter 12 was such a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I would ask that you be mindful of those things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to be broken and to spill out your blood for our salvation. Lord, I ask that now as we focus our attention upon the cross of Jesus Christ, that you might enlarge our hearts with gratitude and love for the great sacrifice you made for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.